Let's pray. Lord, you are worthy, the Lamb who is slain, you alone, to open the scroll and to open our hearts. And I thank you, Lord. Thank you for the mystery of communion, the mystery of your word, that you speak to us. And I pray for today, right now, that you would speak through me, that I would decrease anything I thought up, let that go. Just that your spirit, which is here now, would speak truth to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm the Jeff everyone's been talking about. Hi. Yeah, I was thinking, you know, there's so much to be thankful for. One of the things I'm thankful for that is that movies are getting better. Am I right? Yes. Somewhat? Yeah, some of them. Absolutely. Not all of them. But I feel like since COVID, it's just kind of been like going downhill or streaming. I don't know what's going on. I'm not like Alec, who kind of knows all the lore of everything. But I've heard good things, like, what, Superman, I've heard good things about, Fantastic Four, so my kids went to go see that, they said it's good. And then I started thinking about, what is it about superhero movies? You know, we got the whole Marvel thing, too. Like, what is that that kind of speaks to us, that we want to go watch these things and we get excited about it? Is there something beyond us that kind of like, wow, that's, do we have a sense that there's more to life, there's more that we're capable of, there's more we could be doing? Maybe. I think that's part of it. Then I start thinking, like, what would be the best superpower? What do you guys think? Like, what? Like, is it super strength? Is it invisibility? Is it mind control? Teleportation? I like that one. Yeah. Oh, that was you. All right. You got credit for that one, but that would be awesome. Right? That would be, I would like, or telekinesis. You could teleport other people when you got tired of them. That would be fun. The cool thing is, in the Bible, I think there's a storyline, there's a way, there's some truth in this. There's some truth that there is something more than what we see. There's more to us than we know. There's more to this world going on than what we just get through our senses. And we've been on this journey. I was thinking about, as I was preparing this talk, all the way back to before Easter, we had the Abide series, where we're talking about what Jesus was, his discussions with his disciples right before, the night before he died, right? This idea that we need to abide in him. And then that flowed into this fruitful series, right? The fruits of the Spirit, we went through that. Now we're in Philippians, where we're talking about, what's that look like? Paul is showing us a life where the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, are being displayed. And it made me think about this. We're coming full circle. We're in the fourth chapter of Philippians now, the last chapter. And way back when we were talking in the Abide series, we talked about John 15:5, which was a great line. I think they're going to throw it up there. Watch this. There it is. I love this. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, this is Jesus speaking, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And then this last phrase, apart from me, you can do nothing. When I first heard that, I was kind of like, really? Because I can breathe, I can move, I can do these things. And then the more I think about it, the more I realize, the more I study the Bible, find out in 1 Colossians that actually Jesus holds my atoms together. Like, there are things that are way beyond my control that he's in control of. And then we can fast forward, look at that, to Philippians 4:13. That's where we're going to end today. So I'm giving the end at the beginning. It says this, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now you might be like, well, what's this? We'll find out what he's talking about. But there's also, this word this isn't in the, they kind of say, hey, I think he's talking about what he was talking about before, but the actual word is, I can do all through him who strengthens me. So we went from, apart from him, I can do nothing. Whoa. But if I'm strengthened by him, I can do all. I can do everything. I can do anything. That's a superpower, right? That would be a superpower that I would like to have in this world, because this world, from a natural perspective, is really difficult at times. There's a lot of stuff that we don't have control over, that's oppressive. It's scary. And all the messages we get hit with every day from social media or the news, or we hear from other people, oh, you better do this. Oh, you better not do that. You better eat this. Don't eat that. But wait a little while and we'll switch those. Yeah. Right? And oh, you've got to get this. And you better have this plan. And you better be doing this. And raising your kids, oh, you got to raise your kids like this. And they'll switch that later too, and all that stuff. You know who's really good at recognizing threats, speaking of kids? Moms. New moms. Like, I know you've already, this is your second and everything, but when you get, moms are like, I don't know, when they first become moms, they're like, they become like expert threat assessors. And they understand everything that's going on, right? Dads, we don't get that. We get, now I can see that the lights are on in every room in the house. All the cabinet doors are open. Like, that's what, right? Can I get an amen? That's our gift, I guess. I don't know. That and corny jokes, but that's not such a bad one. So I'm married to a mother. She's awesome. She's creative. She's a singer, dancer, actress, choreographer, director. Like, she literally makes our life beautiful. She can, like, make things grow, too. It's fascinating. But because she's creative, sometimes she takes that creative ability and she mixes it with her threat assessment. I see a lot of moms going, yeah. We'll be driving down the road, maybe 30 seconds, a minute of not talking, and I'll hear, and I'm like, oh, what is it? She just says nothing. Just for the young guys, that's not nothing. So, you know. And it'll come out. Well, I was just thinking. What were you thinking about? What if we crashed and we died? And then what would the kids do? And then we have to take care of this, and we haven't done that. And then it goes into the kids need braces, and we've got to do that. And if we don't do this test, like, this may not, they may not get into the right school. Do you think one of their spouses and probably doesn't work their job? That's about what I heard, to be honest. I'm sorry. Sorry. And I'll be like, is that it? And she'll be like, and I think I left the oven on, right? All this stuff. And sometimes she'll be like, why? What were you thinking of? The Roman Empire. Right? Because, of course, the Roman, that's what we think about. Anyway. All that, we actually have a term in our family we came up with, catastrophobing. That's what we call it. So there's good level of worry and concern and to kind of be discerning about the world, and then we pass this line, and I do it too. I'm giving Sarah heart. She does it more than me, but I do it. My difference is I do it, and then it just kind of goes out the head because, hey, did you know how many legions there were in the Roman Empire? Right, anyway. A little bit of concern, but when it goes past this, and we see this throughout our society, right? It's oppressive. We see, like, depression going up, anxiety going up, mental health going down, sorry, right? And we're, this is in America where we have, like, super, like, safe food and safe cars and safe everything around us, and yet still we have this anxiety that's always crouching at the door. Well, it turns out that there is a superpower that can deal with that. Jesus brought it to us, and Paul tells us about it in this fourth, in the whole book of Philippians, but really in the fourth book. We're going to be in Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses like 4 through 8 is where we're going to focus today, if you want to be turning there. So Superman, we talk about Superman. Superman gets his powers from the yellow sun. We as Christians get our power from Jesus the Son. See, that's all us guys get as dad jokes. That, like, bad analogies and stuff. Women are like protecting us all. Okay. But since you brought up the Roman Empire, I am going to tell you about Rome, like Paul's imprisonment in Rome, because it's kind of cool, right? So ladies, if you're not interested, you can kind of, guys are going to get geek out on this. So what was it like? Was he in like behind bars and all this stuff? So most scholars agree that Paul, and we can figure that, how they figure this out is through his letters, the tone of his letters and what he's talking about. Paul actually had two imprisonments in Rome. And the end of the second one, he was executed. The one he's in now is actually, he's under house arrest. So he, at the end of his third missionary journey, went around to the churches, collected an offering for the church in the Holy Land, in Judea, because they were having a famine. When he delivered that, he kind of ran into some problems, because Paul got around, and he didn't make everybody happy by the things that he did, because he stood up for Christ. There were some Jewish leaders who were like, hey, this isn't that great. They said, hey, why don't you appease them? Why don't you go do a ceremonial cleaning in the temple? So as a Jew, he was allowed to do that. He went and did that. But some people saw him with a Gentile, someone who was traveling around with him, and they said, oh, he had taken the Gentile into the Jewish temple, and he had defiled it. Bottom line, they brought up all these accusations. At some point, he goes there. They try and kill him. All this stuff happens. Paul is like, he just is a magnet for bad stuff. But the Lord brings him through all these things. He sits in a Roman confinement in Caesarea Philippi on the coast for like 2 years. And finally, he says, you know what? I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar, which was the right of any Roman citizen. So then he gets shipped to Rome. That's another, you should read Acts, it's awesome. It's another awesome trip. But he ends up, when he's writing Philippians, and he's writing Philippians, they think also Galatians, Colossians, and Philemon. I don't know if that's how you say that, but that's how I say it. As someone who has a weird spelling name, I feel bad not knowing exactly how to say it, but anyway. So he's in this, he's actually under house arrest. So he's probably in a third story apartment. The first story was shops. Second story was expensive because they didn't have elevators. So you had to walk up, right? Anything past the second floor, he could probably afford. But how he's getting it paid for, it's support from other people. He is chained to a guard 24/7. That guard is a member of, it says in Philippians, he is a member of the royal guard, which would be the Praetorian Guard, instituted by Augustus. It is a 10,000-member elite military unit charged with, basically, they're the bodyguards, the royal bodyguards. So he is sitting there, but because of that, he can receive visitors. So people are coming, he's able to preach, he's able to write letters. This lasts for about 2 years, and this is the moment when we find Paul talking to the Philippians. In verse 4, if we go into chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, this is what he says. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, it's interesting, as I looked at this, I will say it again actually means, it has a sense of I will keep saying. I will say it again and again and again. I will. It's present, like going to go on forever. I will always say this, rejoice. You'll see in these verses we talk about, there are a lot of absolutes. There's a lot of always and never and everything, right? So this is our first one, rejoice in the Lord always. How can you say, rejoice in the Lord always? I mean, that's pretty bold. And it's because of the words between rejoice and always. What are they? In the Lord. It doesn't say rejoice in the bad breakfast you had. Rejoice in getting cut off on the highway. Rejoice in your ministries going down here. Rejoice in all. No, he says rejoice in the Lord. So he can say that. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's not an option. not to rejoice in the Lord. It's a command. And the Philippians, they know this about Paul. Because we talked about, Pastor Kevin talked about this a few weeks ago, right? When he showed up in Philippi, he was only there 3 months. This church that has been with him through thick and thin, through a decade so far of his life and his ministry, he was there 3 months. Wasn't his plan. His plan was, oh, I'm going to do Asia, some Jewish men, and it's going to be great, right? God was saying, yeah, that's nice and everything, but no. You're going to come over here, and you're going to go to Europe. You're going to first meet some women, and they're going to be Gentiles. Paul obeyed. Didn't understand it, obeyed first. Same thing. He shows up. They remember. In Acts 16, it tells us when he and his traveling buddy Silas get in trouble, and oh, he's only been there 3 months. How's he getting this much trouble? Go read Acts. He gets thrown in a prison, and this is what they're doing. Good. Throw up that. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. Great. Things are going wonderful. How would you respond? And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Okay. Things are going great. When he received these orders, he put them in their inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. This is wonderful. This is, sign me up. About midnight, Paul and Silas were what? Praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Who goes through all of that and starts singing? Something isn't right. There's more to this than there appears. The world is not what it seems. These people are not what they seem. Rejoice in the Lord always, even if you've been flogged and thrown in prison for no good reason. And it's a command. Rejoice. It doesn't say, hey, if you want to, could you kind of command? We always kind of like soften everything these days. But no, it says rejoice. Makes me think when I first heard Psalms where David would say, praise the Lord, O my soul. I thought it was like, oh, that's pretty, like poetic. O my soul, right? We put all these O's in our songs now. Oh, right? It's not what he's saying. If you read it, he's having a really rough time. David doesn't feel like praising the Lord. He is commanding his own soul, praise the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. Don't forget this, because it's distracting all this world and this stuff that people trying to exert power over us and change us. Here's the thing, feelings, you know, as a dad, sometimes things come out of you. Sorry, I'm switching off. Sometimes things come out of you and you're like, that was good. In fact, that was so good, I'm going to use that for myself. And I can remember, I have emotional children. I do. And I love them. But I remember one time telling my daughter, I won't tell you which one, you can guess. It was late at night. It's always late at night. And in my head, of course, I want to get to be thinking about the Roman Empire. So I'm like, if you just go to sleep, things will be better, right? But you got to talk about all this stuff. And this came out of me. And sometimes things come out of you and you're like, wow, that wasn't for me. I said, I care about your feelings, but I care about you more. Right? And this idea in our society, feelings have become this end in and of themselves, a thing that decides. Anybody here like Inside Out, those movies? I love those movies. They're great. But there's something wrong with them. Sorry, this might not be unpopular. But your emotions don't call the shots. In those movies, emotions get to decide how you act and how you do and what you do. That is incorrect. I love the movies, I love the ideas and all that stuff, but it's very important for you to understand that your emotions cannot discern truth. They can't. Think about this. You're watching a horror movie, right? I don't watch them, but people do. Something. And somebody jumps out, and how do you feel? Jump scare. You're like, oh, you feel the adrenaline pump, all this kind of stuff. Your heart beats faster. You're like, oh, man. You feel like, oh, scared, right? Now, you're on a battlefield somewhere, and you're creeping through someplace with your unit, behind enemy lines, and you hear a twig snap somewhere off to your right. What happens? You jump. Your heart starts beating. Your adrenaline starts beating, or starts pumping through your body. What's the difference between these two scenarios? One is you are in, could be in real danger. The other one, you're sitting in your living room. But your emotions, they don't know the difference. Your emotion is going to react. It cannot discern truth. In the kingdom of God, not here, but in the kingdom of God, we must obey first, then understanding comes. It doesn't work the other way around. We want to understand first. Okay, I understand why, how this is all going to work. I'll take this step. Not in the kingdom of God. Obey first. Then understanding comes. Sometimes. I just got to say. My experience, anyway. But the point of rejoicing for the Lord always, rejoicing in the Lord, is independent of circumstances and feelings. It doesn't matter, what you're going through, what you're facing, how you feel about it. I'm not saying those things don't matter. I'm not saying God doesn't care about those things. But regardless of that, we are commanded to rejoice in the Lord. And if we do that, something begins to change. So, let's keep going. Philippians 4, 6. Now we're getting into it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. A lot of absolutes in there again. About anything, in every situation. Whoa, this is a lot. We're not used to absolutes. We're kind of like, hey, easy. Dial it back there, buddy. And I'll tell you this right now, a little... I'm speaking to these people over here, but because I hope you figured this out. I had to find it out the hard way. If you ever find someone who is anxious and worried, this is not how to react. Oh, don't worry about it. Or the worst, I've done this. Yeah, just relax. Right? Is that bad? Is that not good? Yeah. How does Paul get away with it? How can Paul say, do not be anxious about anything? Why doesn't it, does this work? Is this practical? Is this just wishful thinking? Here's how he does it. I don't know if you know this about yourself, but you cannot do a negative. You can't think a negative. Ready? Watch. Don't think about a red truck. What popped into your head? No, I'm serious. Double down. Ready? Here we go. Do not think about a red truck. Don't do it. Raise your hand if you succeeded. A couple people. Yeah. I imagine the way you succeeded was you thought about a blue truck. It was it blue? Boom. Oh, no. But what did you do? You didn't not think about a red truck. You did think about it. So in order to do a negative, you can't do a negative, but you can choose to do something else. God created us to do things, to think, not to do negatives. Even the Ten Commandments, behind every commandment, this is probably totally another sermon, but they are, there's positives. There's places where God wants to protect us and provide for us, all right? Anyway, so Paul does that. He says, yeah, don't just not be anxious or whatever. He says, do this instead, right? And what's he say? Pray, ask, thank, right? Positive things. And again, this is independent of circumstance, independent of feeling. I'm anxious. Okay. Pray, ask God, be thankful. It changes you, shifts you. And God is not asking you to do anything that he didn't do himself. If you read the accounts of Jesus in the garden, sweating blood, he's so stressed about what he's going to have to go do, what he's going to have to go experience, the physical pain, the spiritual separation from the Father, all of it, asking, hey, if there's another way, can we do that? But commanded, not my will, but yours be done. Obedience first. And what's the result? Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. A peace of God that transcends understanding. Understanding is now even out, off the table. Peace, not just any peace, but the peace of God. And guarding, the word here is a military term, to not only to guard something and keep it safe, but also it's the same word they use to create a siege. And I've always thought about this as guarding my heart and mind against like things from the outside. The older I get, I figure out that it's actually guarding me against where my heart and mind are going to go, right? Where the catastrophobing, the what I can think up, the scenario playing in my head, right? The peace of God. Philippians 4:8, he keeps going. He said, finally, brothers, this is it. Bringing it home. Whatever is true, man, rest with some of these. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, all of these things. Think about such things. Why? Is this like the power of positive thinking? You know, it was power of positive thinking for like 2,000 years ago. I always remember this, like learning to drive. There's certain things that I remember from learning to drive, and one of them is that you steer toward what you're looking at. And then even when I learned to ride a motorcycle, it's the same thing. Hey, you need to look through the curve. Don't look where you are, what's going on. Look through the curve, right? I don't know if you realize that, but if you're driving and you're like, oh, look at that over there, you're going to swerve into the oncoming traffic. And if you're looking over there, you are going to run off the road or drift into someone else's lane, right? Even when you're driving straight, where are you looking on the road? Oh, I'm looking a little to the left, like right where I am in the car, right? Which is really weird when you're in like England trying to drive. Sorry, that's another thing there too. But we see this in the Bible all the time. Peter, holy cow, Peter's awesome. Jesus comes walking on the water in the middle of the night. What kind of dude is like, hey, if it's you, tell me to come to you. This guy's always leaning forward. It's crazy. He gets out. He starts walking. Great. And then he takes his eyes off of who? Jesus. And he looks at the waves and the water. And what happens? Boom. He goes, what the heck am I doing? I am not out here. This is not how things work in this world. He starts to sink. And Jesus grabs him and says, wow, why'd you doubt? Why'd you look away? So again, look at the good, right? True, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your feelings, obey. Continue to discipline yourself to do these things. And then he brings it home again. Philippians 4:9, whatever you have heard or received from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. There's this peace again. The God of peace will be with you. What is with this peace? We find it, again, he's not asking us to do anything that Jesus didn't do for us. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 12, this is right after chapter 11, which talks about all these faithful people. Verse 1 tells us, hey, this is how you run this race. This is the race we're running. And verse 12:2 tells us how to do it. It says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. We fix our eyes on Jesus. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy, oh, there's that word again, joy. Question for you, what is the joy set before him? He endured the cross. So he endured the cross, keep it up there. He endured the cross because of a joy set before him. It's you. And 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 it's me. And it's all of us. We are the joy that was set before Jesus. That's why he endures the cross. That's why he chooses, despite the circumstance, despite how he felt, to die for you and me and to bring us home, that we could be together, that we could walk in step, that the curtain could be ripped in two. This is the gospel. This is the good news. You are the joy set before him. You're the reason. So that the God of peace could be with you. Paul understood this. He got it. It clicked through everything he did. All the obedience he did, the understanding came, right? Afterwards. It changed how he saw the world, changed how he saw himself, changed how he saw his circumstances, it changed how he saw his feelings. It turned them upside down. And we can see it here. Philippians 4, 12 and 13. Here's right before 13. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I know how to connect. Right? He looked past circumstances and feelings to rejoice, to pray, to ask, to be thankful, to focus on Jesus, on good things. I'm going to invite the band up. We're going to bring this home. Think of all the ways that the world tries to exert power over you. They show up with titles, politicians, sometimes the threat of force, consequences. They entice you with rewards or bribes, expertise. They're successful sometimes, maybe a lot of times. This peace that we're talking about, that comes through this process of obedience, of rejoicing, of choosing, this peace is the superpower. This is the superpower that turned the Roman Empire upside down. They didn't know how to handle it, because all of their mechanisms of power were mechanisms of this world. The Roman Empire, as fascinating as it is, no longer exists. And neither did all the kingdoms and everything flow. Like, everything's flowing and changing. The kingdom of God exists and stays. And I pray that you would, in the midst of whatever you're going through right now, and it could be great. Life could be wonderful. You could have plenty right now. We're rocking. Or you might be like, I don't know how I'm going to pay the rent next month. It doesn't matter. God's calling you to do this, to rejoice, to trust, to ask him, because he wants to walk with you. He doesn't want to give you a formula. He wants to connect. He wants you to have the power of his peace. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you love us and you want us to have power in your peace. Pray that you would help us, your Spirit would help us to abide with you, to rejoice, ask you, keep our eyes on you, that your presence and your peace would give us power in our lives to glorify you and to share that with others. In Jesus' name, amen.